Daniel 6, 1 through 8. We'll do 1 through 8 because we're going to cover 9 through the end of the chapter tonight. That way we'll have the entire chapter read. Verse 1 says this: It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes that should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish your decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, might the Spirit of God have his way this evening. Lord, teach us, we pray, as we come here and open up the book of Daniel. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I will get you to your paper here in a moment, but just a couple of reminders that are not on the paper, and that is this. When we step into chapter 6, the regime has changed. It went from the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians, as God had foretold in the statue, the image that was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in Daniel chapter 2. At this time, Daniel is in his 80s, and I emphasize that because you see a lot of drawings of people that portraying Daniel in the lion's den, and they have him as a young man. He's not a young man. He is in his 80s at this time. He has been there since he was 14, probably 14 years old. So he's been away from his people, serving in this Gentile pagan society at this time. And so Daniel has been the cream of the crop, and he has continued, as we're going to see tonight, he's continued to be faithful in serving God as he has served in the Babylonian kingdom and now even in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. So with that said, let me get you to the intro tonight. Here's what it says. Tonight, as we return to Daniel, we're coming back to the scene where, it should say, Daniel has been found praying to his God, which was a violation of the law of the Medes and the Persians. Let us remember that Daniel had been preferred over all the princes and the presidents in the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel had conducted his life in a way that was pleasing to God and to Darius the king. Darius then elevated Daniel in the kingdom, and Daniel's fellow servants were jealous. They therefore had the king sign a decree that said no one could pray to anyone but the king for 30 days, and if they did, they would be cast into the lions. They did this because they knew Daniel was a man of prayer. They had attempted to find fault with Daniel, but there was none to be found. They had to find fault with him concerning his God, so they had this decree issued, which was irreversible under the Medes and the Persians. The decree was issued. Daniel was caught praying just as he did every day. So let me read 9 through 14, just to get you set up for where we're going. 9 says this: Wherefore King Darius signed a writing and a decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Just let me pause there for a moment and tell you this. This was not out of spite, as we talked about. Some people, whenever they hear somebody issues a law or somebody says you can't do this or you can't do that, there are people that just want to do it just to go against that authority. That was not Daniel. This was a common practice. This was not out of spite. It was common practice, as it says in that verse. He prayed three times a day, as he did aforetime. So he continues to practice prayer like he always has. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And I told you, when that was presented to him and he signed that, that would have been appealing to a king. That would have been because that was elevating him up on another level. And so no doubt that played to the pride of this king whenever they submitted this. And so he, not thinking and taking their advice, their counsel, he signs a decree, verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So the king is caught in a trap. Now, these guys have set it up. They knew what they were doing. They needed to catch Daniel. They had went back, no doubt, they went back over the Babylonian records to look and see if there was anything that they could get against Daniel. And there was nothing. And so they knew the only way to get Daniel was to get him caught in a way that he worshiped his God. And they knew that he was a man of prayer. They had watched him. And so therefore, they set this petition up, which, as I said, it would have been appealing to the king. They were very crafty in the way that they set up this petition. But let me go back to your paper. Daniel had been found guilty, and now the king was sorely displeased. He labored until sunset to find a way to release Daniel from the sentence. Sunset would have been the time when Daniel would be cast in the lion's den. That's when they would have done it. The king most likely sought his lawyers and advisors to see if there was any way to reverse the sentence. Notice the words of Wood from his Daniel commentary, and I quote, all that the king did in his endeavor to deliver Daniel is difficult to say. He probably worked with lawyers to see if there were any possibility for setting the decree aside. Perhaps he argued that the king who had made the law ought to be able to set it aside, or he may have asked if there were no past cases where similar decrees had been rescinded, or he may have inquired if a man might be pardoned by the king and still satisfy legal requirements, unquote. Whatever he did, he did everything that he possibly could. He was sore displeased within himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun, until the time of casting him into that den. He did everything he could. It kind of tells you the impact Daniel had on this fellow. But let me show you the application, because we talked a little bit about this. So I'll just emphasize it a little bit more. There are several lessons here, but one that stands out as a warning to each of us concerning where we get our counsel. Counseling from the wrong people, especially unsaved people, can be very misleading and very damaging. You listen to the wrong people, you take advice from the wrong people, and you can find yourself in a very difficult situation. We have another case here in Mark chapter 6, 22 through 26. Watch this one. It says, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. What would you like? He doesn't even think it through, not even a little bit. Watch this. And he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and said, saying, I will that thou will give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Here's another guy caught in a situation because of the choice that he made, taking advice from somebody that he should have never looked to, and even giving her an opportunity he should have never done. I say this, that in our lives, we got to be very careful. I have watched things over the years, and one thing that I know is this, that we have to be careful because the flesh will always seek fleshly counsel. I have watched people go to people for advice that they know are going to give them advice that'll be pleasing to the sin nature. I have had, years ago, there was a situation when I was serving back at the Bedford Bible Church as a deacon. Somebody came, some person came to our house. A lady came to our house one night late, and she was just a wreck. She was in tears, and she was in a wreck, and not an automobile accident wreck. She was a wreck because of what was going on in her life. And so her and her husband were not getting along. And so she came in and she sat down and listened to what she had to say. And she said this, something like this. I can't remember back that far ago, but it was something like this. She said, "Hey, I think I have the answer for this difficult life that I am in." And I said, "What might that be?" And she said, I just landed this really, really good paying job. And I think that's God's sign to me that I need to escape this situation." And I said, "That's not God's will. She wanted me to say, "Yeah, that's the way to go. I think you need to do that." That's what she wanted me to say. And I would not say that. And praise God, she stayed in that situation and God worked that all out. And I won't give you all the details, but they're still together today. They're still together today. And so praise the Lord for that. But she was looking for somebody that would support her desire to throw the towel in. That's what she was looking for. That's exactly what she was looking for. And I go back to the statement I made. I wrote this on my paper. The flesh will seek fleshly counsel. The flesh is always looking for somebody to justify the way that our flesh wants to go. And so we got to be careful. You know, whenever we need counsel, where do we go? We should go to those that are grounded in the Word of God, because we should want the counsel of the Lord for our lives. And that's where you're going to get it. You're not going to get it from people that never go to church, people that have no relationship with God whatsoever, people that live in the world and live ungodly lifestyles. And people go to them. You know, I've seen it many times. I talked to a guy not too long ago, and him and his wife were having problems, and he told me that his wife was getting her counsel from the women that she worked with. I said, "Are they godly women?" "No, they're not saved," he said. "They don't go to church. They have no concern. Their lifestyle is on the weekends to hop from bar to bar." And that's where she's getting her counsel from. And so that's what a lot of people do. If they want to justify something in their lives, they'll go to where there's counsel that will tell them what they want to hear. That's not the way we are to be as believers. If we need advice, if we need counsel on something, you need to go to somebody that is going to tell you the truth. Even if you do not want to hear it, you've got to go to somebody that'll say, "Look, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible tells us. And anything opposed to this is sin." That's what you and I need to hear. But that's not the case a lot of times. People go the wrong places to get their counsel. The king took his counsel from these men that he thought he could trust. He thought he could trust them. But what they did, they laid a trap for him. And that trap he found himself in. And now the guy is sore displeased. So I want to go on tonight now, and I want to look at the purpose. What's the purpose of all of this? Why is this recorded? Why do I need to know it? What's God want me to get from it? And that's what I want you to see as we go through this. So watch verse 15. "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, 'Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed.'" Like he didn't know that? He knew that. That's why he was beside himself, so to speak, in verse 14. He knew that. He labored till the going down of the sun. These guys are terrified that somehow, some way, this is going to get reversed. That's what they're afraid of. They want rid of Daniel in the worst way. They want rid of Daniel in the worst way. So what do? They go and they say, look, king, it doesn't matter what you do. You can't reverse this situation. And they're just kind of, they're chomping at the bit to get Daniel pitched in the lion's den. They're going to get their wish. In the end, they're going to wish they didn't get their wish. Verse 16, watch this. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, watch this statement. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. This is from a pagan king making that statement. And whenever I look, I'm going to get to this on the paper, no doubt. But when I look at that, the guy's got more faith than a lot of believers have. He says, thy God, whom thou servest continually, will deliver thee. And I'll give him one thing in the beginning of that verse. He was true to his position in the government. In that authority, he was true to that. He threw Daniel in because that was the law of the Medes and the Persians. Come back here to your paper. The king was true to the law of the Medes and the Persians. We need to notice what the king said to Daniel when he committed him to the lions. He said, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And there's something in this that I want to pull out, and I want you to see this, if you would. Watch this. There are several points to see here. First of all, we see the impression that, it should say, Daniel's faith had left on this man. The king exhibits faith in his statement. He would have known what happened at the fiery furnace when Daniel's friends were cast in. And he had been watching the life of Daniel. Daniel served God continually. See what it says in that statement? Go back up there, what I have on your paper. Thy God whom thou servest, see that next word? Continually. That's vitally important. I'm going to show you why here in a moment. And the king testifies to this. The king believed that Daniel's God would deliver Daniel from the lions. The point we need to see here is that the king saw Daniel's God as a living God that had great power. That's what I want you to see. He believed that Daniel's God was a living God that had great power. Let me keep reading. This raises a question for our lives. As people watch us, how would they view God? You know, this guy gets all of this because Daniel's basically right there by him, and Daniel's in the midst of this pagan society, Daniel is true to God continually. That's what the verse says. That's what the verse says. Continually. He is serving God. Verse 16 again, thy God whom thou servest continually. So this, that's left the impression on this guy. So I asked the question, how, as people watch us, how would they view God? Let me go on with this. Okay, watch. Do we live as though God is alive and working in our lives every single day? Or do we live as though God is dead? Daniel knew God was alive, and therefore he served him continually. There was not one day when Daniel did not live for God, because Daniel knew that God was alive. There are people who live their lives as though God is only alive one day a week, and that would be Sunday. That's how they live their lives. And if somebody would, and these are believers, and if somebody looked at their life under the microscope, they could maybe reach a conclusion that God only lives one day a week, because that's the only time that they are concerned about living for him. And that is just going to church and putting on nice clothes and stepping through the church door and sitting down, singing the songs, listening to the message and going back. And then on Monday rolls around and they're right back into their lifestyle that they were in before. Watch this. The rest of the week, they live as though God is dead. They live for the world and they have no problem enjoying their sin. Therefore, as people watch them, they would think that God only lives on Sundays. That's all they would think. So I go back to that question. When people look at us, how do they view God? That's a really good question to ask ourselves. How do they view God? Do we serve him continually? Do we live like God lives as a living God every single day of the week? Or do we live in a way that people might say, well, you know what, I, looking at your life, I really don't know if God is alive every day of the week. Maybe it's only every so often. Because the other days, I see you live for the world. I see you indulge in your sin. You see what that does? That the way we live has a huge impression upon people. Watch 16 again, if you would. It says, and the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Let me go on here. There's one more point to see here. God allowed Darius to get into a situation where all of his resources were exhausted and there was nowhere to turn except to God. Do you see that? Do you see where he put this guy? This is intentional. This is intentional. He has put Darius, as well as Daniel, put them both in a situation where there is no resources that he has that can fix it. None. There's only one place to turn to. And Darius reveals that. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. He will deliver thee. I remember what I said about Nebuchadnezzar. I believe someday we'll see him in eternity. I believe you also see Darius there. I believe Darius will also be there. But what's the application here? This is often how God works in the lives of unsaved people. It's not because God wants to see them struggle, but it is for the purpose of getting the sinner to look to him. Many people have come to know Jesus Christ in these situations. They've been diagnosed with a terminal illness. If there is a situation that arises in their lives that they have no power to correct and they have nowhere to turn but to God. God puts people in those situations many, many times to get them to turn to him. The sad thing is, a lot of times people will not do that. They won't. You and I can't imagine that. I mean, I'd like to think that every day that I serve God continually and I turn to him, you know, as I grow older and I do everything I in my power to walk in the spirit, you know, that I'm surrendered over to him and trusting in him with every step that I take. That's the way that I want to live. But there are a lot of people that get backed into a corner like this, and you would think being backed into a corner that they would turn to God, but a lot of times they don't. That's the frightening thing about people putting off salvation and hardening their hearts. Because before I got saved, I remember thinking multiple times, you know what, I'm not saved, that's okay. Right before I die, I'll just get saved then. I'll get saved right before I die. Well, you look around at people and you look at what happens. They get in these situations, they get on their deathbed, and even then, they don't want anything to do with God. And they die in their sins. They die in their sins. Let me go on. Even as believers, we can find ourselves in these situations. If we consider Daniel, then we can better understand that God can put us in some high-pressure situations so that it might bring someone else to salvation. We talked about that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is exactly what God is doing with Daniel. God may also put us in these situations to strengthen our faith and to strip away the dross from our lives so that we can learn or lean more upon him instead of on our own abilities. You've got to understand there are multiple things going on in our lives. Sometimes it's progressive sanctification. All the time it is that. It is molding and shaping me and you into who God wants us to be. But at the same time, it is to be a testimony to somebody else. And so this whole situation here, Daniel's completely innocent, and you're going to see that. Daniel's completely innocent, but he still goes through this situation that is, it seems like the words high pressure just aren't quite enough. Because to be faced with a lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be faced with a white-hot furnace, I can't imagine either one of those. But both of those situations were because God had somebody there that he wanted these people to testify to through the way that they lived their lives. And that's what often happens in our lives. And you know what happens? You know what we do? Sometimes we miss it, don't we? We don't do very well. We don't do very well whenever those high pressure situations come, because we tend to forget that God is in control, that he is sovereign over our lives. We forget that. James had a grip on it. James 1, 2, and 3. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And we talked about that before. Different trials that come into your life. He said, count it joy. Why? Because of this progressive sanctification, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, endurance, strengthens our faith is what it does. And that's important to God. We're going to see that as we go through this tonight. 1 Peter 1:7, Peter wrote this. He said that the trial of your faith, he's writing to believers that are being persecuted for burning Rome, falsely being accused of that. He said the trial of your faith, that's what that was. That's why all the persecution came. It was under the control of God. God allowed it to happen. And it was the time of trying their faith, of refining their faith. Watch this, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. That's your faith. Your faith is far more valuable than gold. Though it be tried with fire, might be found. Here's the end result. This is what God's looking for. That it might be found under the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what our lives are about. What we go through, as you're going to see as we go through this. Watch 17 and 18, if you would. Watch the verses. It says, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den." That should ring a bell, because that reminds us of our Lord being placed in the tomb, in the stone and the seal that was placed there. Watch the rest of the verse. "And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." And what they did, they took that stone and they would put a chain around the stone up against the rock that sealed the entrance. And then they would pack the clay around that chain, and then they would go through with the ring. They would take the ring and they would press the seal into that clay. And you could not get that off without breaking that clay apart. The rock couldn't be moved without breaking the seal. Verse 18. "Then the king went," watch what he does. "The king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." No rest for the king. Watch what I have here on your paper. "After Daniel was cast in the lion's den, the king went back to his room and fasted all night. He refrained from music, sleep, and food. Many believe that the king prayed all night. He set aside anything that would distract him, and he spent the night in prayer. This he had learned from Daniel." Daniel was a man of prayer, and he prayed 3 times a day. "The king had learned from Daniel that prayer changes things, and therefore patterned his life after Daniel." Here's the application. If someone patterned their life after you or after me and responded in a high-pressure situation like you do or like I do, what would they do? Someone patterned their life after you, what would they do? In those times when you have no control over a situation, watch this. Would they complain all night? Would they call people on the phone and complain to them? Would they be angry with God because of the situation? Would they respond with hopelessness and despair? Or would they take the matter to the Lord and cast all their care upon him? People watch us and they listen to what we say when our world is falling apart. The way we react has a major impact upon their lives and the way they react. Daniel was a man of prayer, and this Gentile king learned from Daniel as he watched Daniel serve his God and cast his care upon his God. As I said before, Daniel had set the precedence for this guy. Watch 19 and 20. "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Let me read that again because you missed something in 20. Let me read 20 again. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. See, remember what I said? Darius understood that God was a living God because of the way that Daniel lived his life and served him continually. He emphasizes that right here. It's not I'll serve God whenever it's convenient. No, it's continually because God can never die and God is alive all the time. And so that's the way Daniel lived his life. So he says, servant of the living God is thy God whom thou servest continually. There he emphasizes that consistency in Daniel's life again, able to deliver thee from the lions. Watch your paper here. Watch this. Here again, we see the king's testimony of Daniel's life. As he watched Daniel, he knew Daniel served the living God. He testifies that Daniel was faithful in serving his God. What stands out here to me is that the king came in expectation that Daniel was still alive because his God had saved him. You see that? He doesn't come and he doesn't say to guards, hey, let's look. Is Daniel still alive? No. He cries in a lamentable voice to Daniel. He said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? He's expecting him to be alive. How does a Gentile king get that expectancy? How does he have that kind of faith? Because of what he has learned from Daniel. That's the whole point in this. That he has learned this from Daniel. Let me go on here. I don't know where I stopped. Let me read that paragraph. Again, here we see the king's testimony of Daniel's life as he watched Daniel. He knew Daniel served the living God. He testifies that Daniel was faithful in serving his God. What stands out here to me is that the king came in expectation that Daniel was still alive because his God had saved him. The Gentile king has more faith than many believers. Let us be reminded that God desires that we walk by faith. That's what he wants in our lives. We are told over and over again in the Bible that we are to live by faith. But I'll give you something here. We've talked about this before, but let me emphasize this. Hebrews 11, 1, and then verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So just take the word substance, substance, sub being under, substance. Foundational. That's the idea. That's the idea. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. The stronger our faith, the stronger our stand. Because the more firm your foundation is, you know this as well as I do. If you're going to build something and you want it to last a long time, you got to put a good foundation under it. If it doesn't have a good foundation, eventually it might look good in the beginning, but pretty soon it'll start to crumble and it'll start to crack and eventually it'll fall apart. But you get something that goes down deep and you get down below frost line and all of that, and you get concrete poured and you get blocks on that and you lay something up and it's good and solid with the right footer mix for concrete. And now you've got something that's going to last. That's the way our faith is to be. And the stronger our faith, the stronger our stand. Faith is the substance, the foundation, watch this, of things hoped for. Okay, so we stand in faith looking ahead with our mind's eye down the corridor of time, looking for the promises that God has made to us. Right now, we should be looking for the rapture. Because of the day and age in which we're living in. Then he goes on. Let me read a verse here. And now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now the last part of this would really be applicable to Daniel. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So we live in a world, Daniel lived in a world where he had faith in the promises of God. And so his faith was the evidence to the king, to Darius, that there was something better. There was something greater. There was a living God. that could be worshiped and could that he could have a relationship with. You see, the faith was the evidence of things not seen. The king could not see God, but Daniel's faith revealed that God to him. That's the way it is in our lives. People around us, they can't see God. They don't see eternity. They don't see what we hope for. But our faith, as we live by faith in this world, that becomes the evidence of those things that people are not able to see, because they see our faith and we are committed to that, and we're willing in these high pressure situations to go even to death, because that's how much we believe it. That's how much we believe it. So the end, that verse 1 right there in Hebrews 11 is vitally important. Then you jump down to verse 6, and it says this: but without faith it is impossible to please him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we are to walk by faith, is what we are to do. We're to live by faith. And so here's this king, and he comes out early in the morning, as early as he can go. No sleep that night, no sleep, no food, no music, no entertainment, no distractions, probably a night of prayer. And he comes out. What's his expectation? His expectation is that he expects to find Daniel alive, which 21 through 23. Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they might not, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him in innocency was found in me. See what I said? Daniel's done nothing wrong. Innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. I read something this week that was so good. In a Sunday school class, somebody asked the Sunday school class, do you think Daniel was afraid in the lion's den that night? There was a little girl in that class. She raised her hand and she said this. This little girl had a grasp on things. She said, absolutely not. Daniel was not afraid. And they said, why wouldn't he be afraid? And she said, because one of those lions was the lion of the tribe of Judah in that den. And that, for that reason, he was not afraid. How true that is. How true that is. That God had sent his angel, same one, no doubt, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, just like he did in the fiery furnace, he sends him to the lion's den, and he shut the lion's mouth that night, so that Daniel was unharmed. Watch this. God had sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. This was surely the angel of the Lord, who was Jesus Christ. He was the very one in the fire with Daniel's friends, and he was in the lion's den with Daniel. Watch Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 says this. It says, when thou passest through the fire or through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I will be with thee, God says. Verse 23, we're told that Daniel was safe because he believed in his God. Watch that verse again, because you might have missed that. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no harm or of hurt was found upon him. Watch the end, because he believed in his God. He trusted in his God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the point. Let me get you back here to your paper. We need verse 20. I'm going to read that again. In verse 23, we're told that Daniel was safe because he believed in his God. We need to notice that Daniel's God was a personal God. Did you catch that in the middle of all of this? Verse 22, my God has sent an angel. See how personal it is? I cannot help but think of David's words. Sometimes we get David and Daniel mixed up, but I'll keep them separated here. When he wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here, Daniel says, "My God has sent his angel." See the personal relationship. Watch this. This is what eternal life is. It's a personal relationship with the Father and the Son. We are in this relationship, and we walk by faith. When we walk by faith, God is pleased. Hebrews 11, 32, 33, same chapter where it starts out that faith is a substance and the evidence. It says, 32 says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." We could put Daniel in there. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions." Let us understand that God is working in our lives to strengthen our faith. So that means we're going to be tested as we go through life. He desires that we forsake our personal dependence, that we become completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. This would be for every area of our lives. So borrow some of the verses George used while he was here. Galatians 5:16. "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, as you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Watch verse 24. "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions." Them, now watch this, "their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces." Watch this. "Or ever they came to the bottom of the den," they never even hit the ground. They never touched the ground before the lions had them torn to pieces. Let me show you something here. Here we see that the sin of these men in their plan to trap and destroy Daniel not only affected them, but also their families. We've talked about that multiple times. But here's what I see in this. Genesis 12, 2 and 3a, it says, speaking to Abram, God said, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." Israel has stood at the grave of every one of her enemies. Every one of them. Israel still exists. 25 through 28, and then we'll close it out. "Then the king Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So back here to your paper, herein is the purpose. This is the purpose. The purpose of all of this, and all of this, is that God would be glorified and made known to all the peoples of the world. Do you remember this? That Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they were on Mount Sinai, God told them that they would be the spiritual leaders of the world to make him known. They failed at that. They failed, and we're seeing that in 2 Kings. Whenever we come through 2 Kings, they're not living like spiritual leaders of the world by any means. They're wrapped up deep in the sin. But here, God uses Daniel in this situation as a picture of what he wants to do with the nation of Israel. This is what he wanted to do with them. This is a picture of what he's going to do with them as he brings them through the tribulation period also. Because through that tribulation period, he will preserve that nation. A third of them will come through the fire. A third of them will come through the fire, and they will turn to the Lord, and the Lord will come back, and those individuals will be saved, and the kingdom will be brought in, and those Jews that are saved are going to be the spiritual leaders of the world during that kingdom age. Let me go back. Our ultimate purpose while we walk on this earth is to glorify God. Don't forget that. That's the ultimate purpose of God, that he would be glorified. John 15, 1 and 2, and then verse 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, watch this, he purgeth it. That's the difficulties that we face in life. That is the progressive sanctification. That is the purging. That is the pruning. Watch this. That it may bring forth more fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That is God's purpose. That is what God is doing. That's the purpose of God throughout all of history, that he would be glorified. And he wants to use you and I as we go through this life, and as we live in this fallen world, he wants to use us to glorify himself. And so that means that here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through difficulties at times. That's inescapable, because he's going to mold and shape you and I and into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that he's going to do that. And he is also going to glorify himself through our lives. That's what he wants to do. So what's my responsibility? Walk by faith. That's it. Trust him in every one of those situations. Be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit of God can manifest Christ in me. That's the purpose. That's what I'm here for. That's what you're here for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter in Daniel, Lord, where we're able to go through and see all these lessons that are in here. But Lord, what sticks in my mind more than anything is just the impact that Daniel had upon Darius. Lord, impacted his life so much. And then in the end, the purpose that you would be glorified. Father, forgive us, because we get in situations that are uncomfortable. We get in situations where we don't want to be, and we don't think we ought to be. And so what do? Lord, we complain. We grumble. We complain. Instead of exercising the faith that is pleasing to you, instead of exercising that faith, which would be the evidence of things not seen to the people around us that are watching us, Father, might we do better? Might we not forget to study tonight, so that as we go through life, Lord, that we will walk by faith, regardless of what we face. We will trust you, knowing that you are in full control, that your grace is always sufficient. Now prepare our hearts for the time to remember our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.